You would know that one very well, I'm sure. Well, while you're turning to the two scriptures that are kind of our key scriptures today, John 3:16, of course, most of you don't need to turn there, but maybe you do need to turn to 1 John 4:17. Let me just take a moment and thank everyone who has gotten our Upwards basketball program going. That has been in the works for a year or so, and it's finally come to fruition. They had their second set of games yesterday, and I was privileged to do the halftime devotions. And it was just great to see all of you who are involved. Thank you so much, people who are doing the concessions and the people who are coaching and the people who are doing the refereeing and the people who are doing the scorekeeping and the people who are just coming alongside to help. It's great. It was fantastic. And maybe some of you, even if you don't have a child or a grandchild involved in the program, you might just want to come and just experience it a little bit. I was blown away. I was standing outside before the first group of kids went in. And, you know, the music started up. Dump, 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 dump. And then this voice came out that went, "Let's get ready to play basketball." And I went, "Whoa, they got the guy from the monster truck rallies to do that." But it wasn't. It was Matthew. And I tried to get him to do the announcements this morning that way. But he just wouldn't do it. But thank you to Matthew and to Brent and Monty and everybody. It's making an impact in our community. And I couldn't be more full of gratitude that this whole new door has opened up for ministry in our church. I can't wait to see where God takes it from here. It's great. John 3:16, you probably don't need to look it up. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I've always been saddened by that word, "should not," because there's some who will anyway. But that's God's heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then 1 John 4:17 goes this way, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world." Let's pray together. Lord, help us this morning to focus in on the last part of our commitment as a church, our threefold mission statement. And help us to know in our heart of hearts, as deeply as we possibly can, that this third element is just as important as the first and second. As a matter of fact, it flows out of, it is the natural consequence of the first and the second of our commitments to you. And those of us who want our world to change, to come out of darkness and into the light, to not come out of confusion and enter your grace and the knowledge of you, we need this third commitment. And the world needs it of us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at our threefold commitment. The first one was love God. I guess I got my things out of order here. Then love, well, they are out of order, aren't they? I should have had three. It should have been love God, love the world. I love God, love people, and love the world. That's what I was, there it is. Okay, love God, love people, love the world. That's our threefold commitment that a number of years ago we kind of boiled down the paragraph mission statement we had to those three simple biblical ideas: to love God, to love people, and to love the world. We looked at the first two over the last 2 weeks. This morning we're looking at love the world. And, you know, I've noticed as people have come into our church, new members, that sometimes they get a little confused when they get our budget plan because, you know, we're a sunshine, open door, everybody gets to see what's going on kind of church. And the budget's just right there, and we include it in the new member packet and so on. And I've had more than one newer member come up over the years and say, I don't understand this right here. They see all of this money going out the door. 15% of our budget at the first level goes out the door. Plus state and national and international missions offerings that set new records every year. Higher and higher and higher as every year goes by. Plus help for the poor and the hungry locally. Plus support for the Gideons and the Women's Shelter and the Crisis Pregnancy Center and the World Hunger Offering that we do every year. All told, about $100,000 a year, about 21% of all the funds that come in don't stay here, they go out. That's $1 million every decade. And I don't know about you, but I can't count that high. You know, even though we're only the eighth largest church in our local association of 50 plus Baptist churches, we're the number two church in terms of dollars given to missions. And we are the number one church in terms of the percentage given to missions. And I've had people say, you know, we're kind of tight right now, and we'd like to do this, and we'd like to do that. You know, we could pay off the church, the remaining on the church here, if we just kind of took that money and put it on this. But there's a reason why we don't do that. And it's because of our third commitment, our third part of our mission statement, to love the world. You see, we take not just John 3:16 and not just 1 John 4:17, but Acts 1:8 extremely seriously. When Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the world." That is something that can be set in concentric circles. Jerusalem, where we live. Judea, the region we live in. Samaria, the next country over of people who are a little different from us. And then going beyond that to everybody in all the world, we are commissioned to reach the world, not just our neighborhood. And from before I came, this church has been serious about that. Now, there's controversy around the phrase love the world because people will say, but doesn't the Bible tell us not to love the world? And what they're referring to is a problem verse, 1 John again, chapter 2, verse 15, where John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them." Okay, that's a problem. We don't want to be there. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, no. What are we going to do? You know, for a while when we were bringing this together and being about to present it to the church, it's our new mission statement. We thought about making it love God, love people, serve the world. But that kind of breaks the rhythm, doesn't it? And besides, this apparent contradiction we need to face, we need to deal with, because as all contradictions, apparent contradictions in the Word, it's not. Because you have to say, well, what about John 3:16? And what about 1 John 4:17? I mean, it's still the same letter from John. Chapter 2 says, don't love the world. And then chapter 4 says, do love the world. I'm confused. Well, as always, when you read the Word of God, it's all about context. I hope you hear that word context a lot. From the pulpit and in Sunday school classes and everywhere else where the Word of God is studied, because context matters. If you read the Bible out of context, it will take you to some pretty strange places. All of those end time predictors that tend to pop up every decade or so. There have been over 200 particular date, Jesus is coming back on this date, predictions that have been made since Jesus went back to heaven. Over 200. So far, they're batting zero. Remember the last one? It was back in 2012. A guy named Harold Camping said, Jesus is coming back, and he spent over $1 million on billboards giving the exact date. Didn't happen. But what Harold Camping managed to do was make everyone who identifies as a Christian look foolish in the eyes of others. Because whether or not we went along with him, we were identified with him. And by the way, if it happens about every 10 years, we're about due for another one. So be aware, be on guard, look out. I'm kind of surprised, given the fact that we've got a lunar eclipse tonight. Everybody know about that? And it's some kind of blood wolf, amazing, giant, once-in-a-lifetime moon. It's got like 5 different descriptors on it. All I know is it starts around 11:15. I'm going out to see it as long as I don't freeze to death doing it. But I'm just surprised nobody's gone, oh, Jesus is coming back because of that weird moon up there. But we're about ready. It's about once a decade that it happens. So be on the lookout. And remember what I tell you. When anybody says Jesus is coming back on this day, plan a picnic or something because he's not coming back on that day. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Jesus said, it's in red letters if you got a red letter Bible, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. When Jesus comes back, no one will have predicted that day. All of the predictors, all of the ways they calculate, it's all taken out of context, and it ignores Jesus' plain statement. Context is important. What about Exodus 22:18? Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Well, that brought on the Salem witch trials and things like that, and innocent men and women dying horribly because someone thought that that was something that needed to be applied in their society. Context of that passage is, this was during the great theocracy of Israel, where God was the king and there was no human king, and anyone who worshiped the devil, essentially, was committing treason. It's not that way in our society anymore. It's kind of weird. Anybody ever been to Salem, Massachusetts? The witches have taken over there. It's wall-to-wall occult stores. It's weird. But don't go out burning a witch because Exodus 22 says that, okay? How about Job 2:9, which tells us to curse God? Curse God and die. Context. This is Job's wife telling him to do that. Job's wife, not a good theologian. Don't count on anything she says. It's bad advice. My favorite, though, I guess I shouldn't call it my favorite, but the one that really stands out to me is what I call the evil beatitude. You ever heard the evil beatitude? It's right at the end of Psalm 137, which starts out so beautifully. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for our captives there required of us songs. The very last line is, happy is the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Is that a directive of God? No. It is the cry, the anguished cry of a man who's had his whole world ripped away from him, and he's been taken off as a slave to a foreign land and been made into an entertainer for their pleasure. It is a human cry, not an instruction from God. You've got to take the word of God in context. And let's bring 1 John 2:15 into context that says that we should not love the world. Now, it would be nice if the word world in John 3:16 and the word in 1 John 2 were two different words. That happens sometimes in the Bible. The Greek or the Hebrew behind are actually two different words. But it's actually the same word, the word cosmos. which is the biggest word the Greeks had to explain and describe all of creation. And we also need to remember that both of these verses come from John. He wouldn't contradict himself. So it must be the case that John is using the same word in two different ways. Now, we do that all the time. Anybody here favorite color blue? God bless you all. You're just like me. That's my favorite color, too. Blue is beautiful. You, sir, are beautiful. You, ma'am, are beautiful, and so are you, and everyone with blue jeans on. You are all beautiful. Because blue is wonderful. But you know, we can use it as a descriptor of a color. Your blue jeans are blue. But then we can also use it as a mood descriptor. I'm feeling blue. That's different. It can also refer to obscenity. That's a blue joke. It can refer to slang for a Union soldier in the Civil War because the uniforms were blue and gray. There's a species of butterfly called a blue. Someone who's extremely puritanical is called blue-nosed or blue-stockinged. I have no idea why. Into the blue means to fly away. Out of the blue means from an unexpected source. Blue in the face means extremely exasperated, and that's how I feel about blue right now. Because it can mean so many different things, and it depends on the context, doesn't it? In 1 John 2:15, the word world means the totality of the material world, the planet and all the things in it which are temporarily deeply influenced and corrupted by Satan, according to the Bible. That's why in 1 John 4:4 it says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Bible presents this creation as fallen. And the devil got that ball rolling, and he is keeping it going downhill as much as possible. In John 3:16, the word world means the sum total of all humanity. Every single person who is alive today, all 7.7 billion of us, every person who's ever lived, and every person who ever will live, all fall under the love of God. That's what we mean when we say we're called to love the world. Every single human being. But therein lies another problem. We can't love every single human being. I mean, it's a struggle for me sometimes to love the people I know. I was in conversation with someone just this last week. They were talking about someone they loved. Said, have you ever said this or thought this? I love him, but I don't like him. Quick, think of the person in this room who rubs you the wrong way. Got him? Her? God calls you to love that person too. It can be a challenge. How can we love someone who we've never met? We don't speak their language. They live on the other side of the world, and we never will meet this side of the judgment day. How is that possible? It's hard enough to think of a person that we know and really love them with the love of God. How can we do it? Well, it's humanly impossible, and that's the key. Because listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 19. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, the context there is salvation. Jesus is talking with his disciples about who can be saved. But it equally applies to who can be loved. You see, none of us can save ourselves. It takes a supernatural solution. None of us can love the world in our own human love. But if we will begin to take God's love into our perspective, into our lives, if we can really let the Holy Spirit indwell us, which is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, then we can begin to love the world. See, God can love 7.7 billion people at the same time. God does love 7.7 billion people at the same time. And we are called to come alongside God's love for the world, for all of humanity, and to live our lives in a way that reflects that love. That's why today it's so appropriate that this Sunday is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And I think most of our Sunday school material was, to a large degree, kind of focused on that today. We tend to think about the unborn because that's been such a huge problem in our society. The killing of masses of unborn children for no reason other than they're not convenient or they're not wanted. But really, the sanctity of human life is with the unborn, with the born, with every age group. Every individual is sacred in God's sight because we are the bearers of the image of God and we are the receivers of the gift of life. And no one can take that away from us without God knowing about it. And no one can demean us without God knowing about it. And no one who belongs to the Lord should ever do such a thing. Something that really broke my heart that was just on the news yesterday. Maybe you saw a picture or read an article or maybe you watched the video that I refused to watch because I just know it would break my heart that much more. You know that the March for Life in Washington, D.C. was yesterday. Thousands and thousands of people going and just expressing by their presence their support for the unborn. But there was a news article yesterday about a group of young men, teenagers, from a Catholic high school in Kentucky, who they had been brought there by their high school as a field trip to participate in the March for Life. And they saw a man standing over on the side of the crowd, a Native American man, who was playing a drum and chanting in a language they didn't know. And they went over there and began to mock him and run him down. Just looking at the photograph of these young men staring with sneering faces at this man broke my heart. And that's why I can't watch a video of the event. You cannot stand for the rights of the unborn and vilify and demean another human being. You can't do it. And everything that they represented was besmirched by their action. Their presence at the March for Life, the red MAGA hats they were wearing, the high school that they represented, the community they represented, the Christian faith that at least theoretically they are a part of. Because, see, we're not just supposed to love this group that we want to love. We're not just supposed to love people who look like us or act like us or smell like us or speak our language. We're not supposed to pick and choose who we love because, see, God loves us all. For God so loved the world, all of humanity. And if God so loved the world, then so must we. That's the bottom line. Any anger, any hate, any unresolved grudge that you or I hold against another human being created in the image of God, someone that Jesus bled and died for upon the cross, is sin in our lives, and we need to take care of that first thing. Because it will cripple our testimony, it will cripple our relationship with God, it will make us null and void, which is exactly what Satan wants. You see, we can't just do one or two of the things God calls us to. We can't just love Him. We can't just love people. We also have to love the world. And there we have it. That's who we are, or at least who we aspire to be. I don't know about you, but I don't do any of these three things perfectly. But I aspire to it. And I hope you do too. And let me say, I have served in 8 other churches over the 40 or so years that it's been my honor to be a minister. You do a better job than any other church I've served in these three things. Now, I don't say that lightly. This is who we are. This is our heritage. This is our identity. We love God, that upward flow of our love for God that He gives us the capacity to do. We love others, that outward flow into the people that we meet, into the people that we're sitting next to, into the people in our community, in our schools, in our workplace. And we love the world, and we put our money where our mouth is and our prayer where our mouth is, and we really mean it. And it's only when we commit to all three of these things that we are truly the body of Christ and the people of God. And I think that's who we want to be. Let's pray together.